I think is an incredibly important thing to do. Gemara discusses learning Hilchos Pesach 30 days before Pesach, but I think for all the Yamim Tovim, beginning to prepare not only physically, but also spiritually, something that's very valuable. So I wanted to focus on, for the next few weeks, I wanted to focus on the tefillot that we say. So tonight we're starting with L'David, and we'll cover a couple of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur highlights, plus a Sukkot highlight before we begin the holidays. Just also, by the way, I wanted to make a plug for the OU Torah New York program, which is taking place on September 22nd. Eliana and I are planning on being there. So there's a flyer up, and we'll keep sending out information, but encourage everybody to sign up for that also in preparation for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. So beginning on Sunday, we began to say the Perek of Tehillim that begins with L'David, Psalm 27. The source for saying it, when the custom originated, I'm not entirely clear. And we'll see in a second in the Medrash where the references are spelled out. But I think one of the first sources that really addresses it in terms of halacha is a Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, where it says, "Onu Agim Bivinos Elu Miyom Sheni Dorosh Chodesh Elu Lachmini Atzeres Omer Bevoker Va'er Lachar Tfila Has a Mizmor David Hashem Ori Biyishi." Okay, so from the second day of Rosh Chodesh Elul, meaning the first day of Elul itself. So at night and at the evening we say the Psalm of David Hashem Ori Biyishi. Who up here? Midrash? Anybody know where the references are in the Psalm? Top of their head. So when it says so Hashem Ori refers to Rosh Hashanah. There's a few different possibilities here. Hashem Ori Rosh Hashanah v'Yishi b'Yom HaKippurim and Ki Yitzvenu Sukkot Ramadus L'Sukkot. So Hashem is my light. Refers to Rosh Hashanah. My help refers to Yom Kippur, and that he will shelter me refers to Sukkot. So this comes from the Medrash of all places. Comes from Parshas Acharimos, where, of course, we deal with Yom Kippur. So in the second source, I brought you the Medrash. It says, "Rabbanan patrin cry be Rosh Hashanah v'Yom Kippurim, Ori be Rosh Hashanah v'Yishi v'Yom Kippurim, and then Mimi Yirazim v'Zim Ravska." Not sure what that reference is, but right, we saw that the Ki Tzvenim B'Sukkot refers to Sukkot. So Bikrov Alai Mori'im, when it says to devour my flesh, Elu Sarei Umos Ha'olam. This refers to the princes of idolatrous nations. This Bikrov Alai Mori'im is when when those who want to do bad come close to me. So it refers to the Sarei Umos Ha'olam. V'achol b'sari, to devour my flesh. L'fi shesare ha'umos ha'olam ba'im kadrigin es Yisrael v'nei Kodesh Baruch Hu. The nations of the world, okay, presumably here we're talking about those who do Avodah Zarah. Okay, we're talking about in that era where Judaism was one of the only monotheistic religions. L'fi shesare ha'umos ha'olam ba'im kadrigin es Yisrael v'nei Kodesh Baruch Hu ve'omrin l'fana ribon shel olam elu avodei Avodah Zarah ve'elu avodei Avodah Zarah. So, Jews do Avodah Zarah when they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, and we do Avodah Zarah. Eilu Megalei Arayos, Eilu Megalei Arayos. Right? There are Jews who have inappropriate relationships, and there are other Gentiles have inappropriate relations. Eilu Shofchei Damim, Eilu Shofchei Damim. This isn't made up. This is even goes back to Nevi'im. Shayo and Yirmiyahu, who learned about all of these things, that Jews were murdering, were having inappropriate relationships. That's why the first Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. So the non-Jews are doing it. The Jews are doing it. So why is it that only the nations of the world are punished and are sent to Gehenna, while those who are not Jewish get punished, while those who are Jewish do not get Gehenna? Okay, so that's So far we've seen that the reference Ori refers to Rosh Hashanah, and we'll spell it out. So let's back up actually. So the idea that Ori refers to Rosh Hashanah, the commentary on the Midrash Eitz Yosef explains. This is in source 3. Bereshan Shemoti La'or Mishpatenu Kida Amar Kam Shahofech Meis Adin L'Rachmim L'Yisrael. So Hashem brings our judgment to light. It's not inherently, I mean, the announcement of a judgment is not necessarily inherently a good thing, but the idea is that Hashem transforms or converts his trait of justice into that of mercy. Levi Hashem Ori, Hashem is my light. So Hashem brings out, he puts the spotlight on the best of my actions. He brings out the best of our actions, and is merciful to us. Okay, or as the in source for the Maharazu explains, Ori Barashana Kosh Kosev Ashrei Ha'am Yod E Trua Hashem BeOr Panafa Yerlechu. This is a pasuk that we say before we blow shofar. So happy is the people who know the joyful shout, O Lord, they walk in the light of your presence. Hare ora b'yom trua. So there's light on the day of trua on Rosh Hashanah. Okay, so that's the Ori of Rosh Hashanah. The light of Rosh Hashanah that either Hashem turns our punishments into merits. Right, brings out that light, or that we walk in Hashem's presence, particularly on the day of Yom Teruah. Okay, the idea of a Yish'i being Yom Kippurim. Okay, Hashem is all salvation. Shemocha v'nasein v'hichuas hanefesh, that our souls are saved, so to speak. It sounds very Christian, but when you put it that way. But our salvation of our souls comes on Yom Kippur. That makes a lot of sense. Okay, and so as we were saying before, the analogy to the Yomim Noraim continues, or the allusions to Yomim Noraim rather continue throughout the Psalm according to the Midrash, because it says, "For those who devour my flesh," meaning nations of the world who try to prosecute us, so to speak, in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay, I'm not sorry, I'm jumping around a little bit, but let's go back to Sarai Va'oy Va'li in the second source. It's towards the middle there. Sarai Va'oy Va'li Ad Motze Minyan Yemos Achama Shosh Me'os Shishim V'chamisha Yamim. So the days of the year that the sun is out is approximately 365 days. Minyan Shemos HaSatzon Shosh Be'os V'Shishim V'Arba. The word Satan has a numerical value of 364. Right, 359 and 5 is 364, right? Shekol Yemos HaShana Satan Matzoh L'Kadrik Satan Matzoh L'Kadrik. So on the one hand, nations of the world try to prosecute or denounce us throughout the year, but on the other hand, Satan has a gematria of 364, so there's one day a year where he can't do it, and that's on Yom Kippur, and that's the most important day. Okay, so that's another Yom Kippur reference in the Psalm. If an army would besiege me, I will not be afraid. If the nations of the world have a war against me, bezos ani botach, bezos, the word zos, I will have assurance. B'mashi tachtani bezos yabo Aaron. The pasuk in Acharei Mos talks about Aaron going to Kodesh Kodashim is Bezos Yavo Aaron, with this Aaron went to Kodesh Kodashim. Okay, so Bezos Ani Boteach, in Yom Kippur I have trust. So the Medrash here points to a number of allusions in the Perek of Tehillim here where it refers to Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. So we saw A couple of explanations for what the Rosh Hashanah reference is, and when it comes to Yom Kippur, so a number of references, but basically this idea that that those who wage war against us, not necessarily physically but spiritually, try to denounce us and speak of our less noble actions. But at the end of the day, we have Yom Kippur, which where HaKadosh Baruch Hu forgives us. We place our trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu entirely, especially on Yom Kippur. And even the Satan on Yom Kippur can't accuse us. Okay, so that on some level explains why we would say this Perek of Tehillim, specifically Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. But why do we say it throughout Elul and the rest of the year? So we'll have another perspective in a second about why that may be. On a very simple level, and as I was saying, Elul is really that time where we prepare for that. We don't just walk into Rosh Hashanah and appear before judgment, but working on ourselves. So we're already beginning to think of these themes, but let's go on a little bit to get a little bit deeper into what the message for this entire period might be. So one of the most notable psukim in this psalm, and this I might have said also has a little bit of a Yom Kippur reference. Hasha alti me'etz Hashem otav akesh. The one thing that I ask of God, and then it says, only that I seek, or now ask it, Shiv Tibbeis Hashem kol yimei chayai, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Lachzos benoam Hashem levakir beichalob, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and frequent His temple. In some ways, this is a good reference to Yom Kippur, because Yom Kippur, we really are Shiv Tibbeis Hashem. It's a one day a year where we put everything down, we don't even eat, and we are in shul for much of the day. But the question I really want to explore for the rest of the shiur is what's the meaning of this verse? To what extent is this a desirable thing that we want to send in the house of Hashem all of our lives? Right, the title of the shiur, do we want to be in shul forever? So might not be for much of this. We're not necessarily literally referring to shul, but in some ways we are. So what kind of message can we get from this for this period? And a lot of what I have going forward is from a Rabbi Goldwicht, who's given a number of shirim on this topic and wrote it up in the YU journal Beis Yitzchak. I don't quite have his charisma, but I'll try to give over some of his ideas. So let's break down this pasuk. So what does it mean to sit in the house of Hashem all the days of my life? What is it? Shifti b'veis Hashem kol yimei chayei. So Das Mikra, published by a team of Israeli scholars. So they explain, I'll read this in English. I request, this is in source 5, I request that I will merit to sit in the house of God all the days of my life. There are many ways to interpret this verse, and psalmist attended them all in his prayer. Okay, so that's, first of all, a powerful idea. You could say it's about a lot of things that when we're interpreting psukim or any sort of text, the number of interpretations that can come forth, they might all be intended, they all might be true, even if they weren't intended. So here are a few interpretations. So first, that he will merit to come based on mikdash to serve God, right, in which case we're not talking about sitting in the based on mikdash, but the ability to come to the based on mikdash. So it could be that this pasuk is referring to the based on mikdash proper, that he will merit to live permanently in the land of Israel, especially in Yerushalayim, as all of Yerushalayim being the land of Israel is called Beis Hashem. So that's a valuable idea, and there are Gemaras, particularly in Ksubos, that talk about how somebody who lives in Chutz La'aretz is like one who doesn't have a God. Okay, so the idea of even if we, on the surface, are living similar lives here that we live in Israel, but still, being in Eretz Yisrael is itself being Beveis Hashem. And the third interpretation they bring here is that he will merit to maintain his trust in God all of his life, to be close to him and to cling to him. That he will have a close relationship with Hashem at all times and to come close to it. Another one that I would add is many have the aspiration to really live lives immersed in Avodas Hashem in the most literal sense, to be learning and to daven. So not, as Gemara says, that there's a machlokas between Rabbi Yishmael and Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai. Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai was the one who wanted everybody to learn all the time. Rabbi Shmuel said that you have to make a living. So many did like Rabbi Shmuel and succeeded, and some did like Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai and didn't succeed. So there are a handful of people who can live that life of Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai, of Shibdu Beis Hashem, only learning and attaching to the Shechina, but not everybody has opportunity, but it might still be an aspiration of sorts. Okay. So this idea of Shibdu Beis Hashem, of course, parallels in some ways another pasuk that's for Tehillim earlier, which is I shall dwell in the house of Hashem for many long years. Okay, so that aspiration gets expressed there. And here the Davnitz Mikra says as well, that I will dwell in the rest of and rest in tranquility from the expression by stillness and quiet. Okay, so this idea of Shabbat Beis Hashem is not just being close to God, but also having a little bit of peace of mind. Could discuss, we could debate whether Avodas Hashem is supposed to bring peace to a person or supposed to be unsettling, but on some level it is supposed to brings a person a sense of wholeness. This language parallels shall pursue me. So we want Tov and Chesed, we want goodness and love to pursue, and through that, goodness and kindness and love will pursue me, and then I shall dwell in tranquility. Or v'shavti beis Hashem could be literal, that I shall merit to frequent the house of Hashem and return to it soon, which is like what we said in LeDavid. And then again, this idea is to return to beis Hashem, the house of God. He considers himself like a guest in God's home, right? This person who's able to do shifti beis Hashem or v'shavti beis Hashem, somebody's like a guest in Hashem's home, says they frequent there, and their lives are surrounded by that, and that's the aspiration. Okay, so it seems like that the desire to have dvekus with Hashem, to come close to God, to be either literally in His presence through the Beis HaMikdash, or by through being in Eretz Yisrael, or through having the trust, having even if not physically but sort of spiritually close relationship. So that seems to be a very desirable thing. Actually, one last thing I forgot to mention is shifti achasha alti. So we assume that it's one thing, that person only needs one thing in life, which is to be close to God. So Rav Chaim Vital brings that source 9, that the achas is actually, it could be three, because achas could be an acronym for Eretz Yisrael, the Aleph. Chai Olam Haba is the world to come, is a ches. And Torah is the third one, right? And that together is achas. So we have our own little, little trinity of priorities, of Eretz Yisrael, Chai Olam Haba, and Torah. They all really come to the same similar goal. But that could be another way to understand what it means, the thing that's being asked for. With the opportunity to be in Eretz Yisrael, to have the world to come and talk. So, all that said, to what extent is this desirable? To what extent is this important? So this is where I refer us a little bit to Goldberg's insights. So Rashi on the pasuk notes Kitz b'nei b'suko, that he will shelter me in his pavilion. That I am certain that Hashem will shelter me in His temple. This pasuk is referring to the king Yoash ben Achazia. Diratu Yehosheva Achoso Balias Beis Kochei Hakodashim Kinyishem Ravahi Mehi Ita Beis Hashem Yischabe Vahi Ata Beis Hashem Yischabe Sheishanim. That Yehosheva hid Yehoash in the Kochei Kodashim. So what's this all about? So there's a in the line of kings of Yehuda, there was a king, Ahaziah, and Ahaziah died. However, he died, and Ahaziah's mother was Athaliah. She was a very powerful woman. And when Ahaziah died, she took over the entire kingdom, and she killed every. She said, if it's not my son who's going to be king, then it's going to be nobody. She killed as many people as she could from the remaining lineage of David. So as this was happening, so there's a young boy named Yehoash, or Yoash. Right, he's Ahaziah's son, so right, he's Ataliah's grandson. So Yoash's sister hides him in the Kodesh Kodashim. And he hid there for 6 years, and Ataliah never found him. And then at some point, what happens is Yehoyada HaKohen comes and finds Yoash and helps him, enables him to become king. And Ataliah is sort of defeated here, and Yoash becomes a king. Yoash, is he one of the good kings or the bad kings? Maybe I have a guess. A lot of the for all the one malachim, it says either that he was tov, aside from yeshar b'nei Hashem, where he was a rasha. Yes, a rabbi b'nei Hashem. David, do you have a guess?
I would say good.
Right. So he ended up being one of the good ones for the most part. We're going to come to an important caveat in a second, but for the most part, while on some level to not be a bad king really meant to not propagate a Bodhisattva, so I actually say by Goash that he. He didn't destroy all the Bamot per se, but he did, for the most part, maintain a clean kingdom that was generally a righteous kingdom, didn't have Bodhi Zara. Okay? So this idea of Kitz B'nei B'suko, that Hashem should shelter me in his shelter, hide me in a shelter, so this might be an allusion to Yoash. Okay? So, in some ways, there's sort of two references here to Yoash in the sense that, no, number one, he was hiding in Kodesh Kodashim for all that time, so that's, in some ways, that's literally shifted B'Veis Hashem Kol Yemei Chayei, that up to a certain point, he lived his whole life in Kodesh Kodashim, and Hashem was sheltering him. Not only was he dwelling there, but he was being sheltered from his grandmother who would have murdered him if he would have been bound. But then, what happens with Yoash is that, and this is actually not described in Malachim, it's described in Divrei Hayamim. So this is source 11. V'ruach Elokim Lavsha es Zachariah ben Yehoyada HaKohen. So Yoash got everything to his head a little bit. The people saw how righteous he was, and they thought that maybe he was a deity. And Yoash sort of accepted it, and a lot of people bowed down to him and sort of accepted his deity status. But Zechariah, who was son of Yehoyada, who aided Zechariah, was not going to stand for this. Zechariah was a Kohen, he was a Navi. So Ruach HaKohen Lavsha Zechariah ben Yehoyada Kohen. The spirit enveloped Zechariah. V'yamon me'al la'am. He said to the people, "Vayomer lahem kol amar halokim, lama atem ovribis bitvos Hashem, v'tatzlichu ki azavtem es Hashem ve'ozov etchem." Why are you transgressing Hashem's commandments? Like, why are you making a deity out of a person? And since you have forsaken Hashem, so He will forsake you. So what happens? Yikshiru Allah v'yigamuhu evan b'mitzvah samelach v'chartzer b'yis Hashem. So Yoash, who was up until now this very righteous king, orders the people to stone Zechariah. Right, his ego has gone to his head. He's not willing to back down from his inflated sense of self. And he orders Zechariah, whose father, you know, talk about, you know, not paying it forward or not paying back, right? I mean, this guy Zechariah's father helped save Yoash's life, and the way he repays him is by killing his son. King Yoash disregarded the loyalty that his father Yehoyada had shown to him and killed his son, and as he was dying, he said, "May the Lord see and requite it." Okay, so this is what Zechariah says when he dies. So what happens? The Gemara explains in Gittin, and this is a subject of one of the keynotes of Tish B'Av. It's fresh in my mind from happening just on keynotes. So what happened was that Nebuzradan comes to destroy Yerushalayim, and he noticed that there's blood seething, there's blood boiling by the Mizbeach. And he tries a number of ways to get rid of it, and he says, well, maybe if I offer a korban, etc. And nothing's working. The blood's still seeping. Why? Because Zechariah, as he died, he said, you know, Yireh Hashem v'yidrosh. So finally, Nebuzaradan realizes that nothing's working, and he hypothesizes that he's going to have to kill a lot of people. Mr. Gemara says, "Amar b'chiya bar avin amar b'shup and karcha safli zaki necham anshe yishalayim because zo harag Nebuzaradan Rav Tabachim Matayim Achad Esrei Ribo." This valley that lies before you, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, killed 2,110,000. That's what it seems to come out to. Yerushalayim itself, he killed 940,000 people on the stone until the blood flowed and touched the blood of Zechariah to fulfill what is stated, and blood touches blood. So, eventually, I mean, it's interesting in the end, Nebuzaradan ends up converting to Judaism once he sort of sees that justice has been served, but it took a lot of sacrifice because of the fact that Zechariah was murdered by this king, so it came at a very high price. So a couple of things to note. Number one, I think it's the Gemara. I don't know if it's the Gemara or the Pesukim that described that this murder not only was a murder, which is bad enough, and not only did it happen in Beis HaMikdash, which is bad enough, but it happened on Shabbos Yom Kippur. Right, as like, you know, as elevated as you can get, and not only that, but think about who it came from. It didn't come from somebody who was a lowlife and a bandit. It came from somebody who was shipped to Beis Hashem Kol Yemei Chaya. He spent all these years in the Kodesh Kodashim. You would think this person would be the epitome of holiness, of kedusha. And yet, he did this evil act against Zechariah, and eventually cost the Jewish people a lot. So what Reb Goldwicht sort of explains through all of this is that Shiftuv Beis Hashem in some ways can be both, he calls it a sikui v'sikun. It could be a chance, but it can also be a big risk. Right, because Yoash it wasn't just a random thing that he murdered somebody, but it had to do with something very religious in nature, that he thought that he himself was this god. So in that case, being in the Kodesh Kodashim, being on this high level, actually corrupted him a lot. Right, and that's the sikun. On the one hand, being close to Hashem and being in the Beis HaMikdash could be a great opportunity to strengthen our observance and to grow in your Shemayim. And on the other hand, you can cause a great tragedy the way Yoash did it. So the way Goldbach explains it, therefore, King David is telling us that the Beit HaMidrash, Beit Knesset, Beit HaMikdash all carry the great opportunity for growth and greatness. Likewise, it carried great liability. If we don't know how to use our power properly, we could use it all. So therefore, Chazal chose this parak of Tehillim for for Elul, because these days are days of tshuva, coming closer to God. Through this psalm, we pray and ask that all that we gain during this period from Elul until Simchat Torah will accompany us the whole year, that we take the opportunity of this period, not the danger. Okay, so this is the idea that we're engaged in this period where we say, Achasha Alti Meit Hashem Ota Avakesh, we just want to be in the presence of Hashem, we want to be protected by Hashem, and we, hopefully we take advantage of this period to come closer to God. Maybe we learn a little more, maybe we dive in a little more, maybe we're doing more chesed than we normally allot time for. So that's totally what this period is for. And at the same time, the growth of spirituality can also be a little corrupting. This is actually, this is based in a Gemara. When we say in Shema, "Vesam tem dra elu, ela." So the word "vesam tem," you should place these words. So Chazal play with that and say "vesam tem." Right, the Torah is a sam. Torah can be a drug. It can either be an elixir of life or it can be a poison. Okay, talked about this recently. Where we'll go talk about this in Musar on Rosh Shabbos, where Gemara says that there are some people who learn Torah and people will say, look how great this person is, look how nice they are, and they're honest and they speak nicely to people, Ashrei Mishel Milamdo Torah, praises the person who taught him Torah. This is the kind of person we want to be like. You could also have somebody who's very knowledgeable in Torah and serve Torah scholars, and yet isn't such a nice person. And then people look at that person and say, I don't want to have anything to do with this. This is what it means to be a Ben Torah. So then that's not the kind of lifestyle I want to be, because this person is rude and dishonest. Okay, so we can see how, we think that Torah in some ways is supposed to make us more pious. At the same time, one can be very learned and be very spiritual, and yet can really twist things and do it the wrong way, or can lose sight of things. So that's a very valuable message for this period. That it should be a period of growth, not just. I'm Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, but really preparing for the next month or so. But at the same time, we also have to be conscious of if we're waking up early for slichos, or we're davening more, that we're not using that as an opportunity then to be impatient with other people because we're tired and the like. So there's great opportunities, but also there's also great risks. One more message I want to convey in terms of Achashalti. So, we saw this idea that that we want to merit to maintain trust in Hashem all of our lives, to be close to Him. And so this, so I think on a very practical level, so most of us are not necessarily inshul or in base medrash the whole time. Right? We hopefully take extra time for learning and for chesed and the like. This is a time where we can intensify that, everywhere we are, b'chol drachacha darkehu, and everything that we're doing, b'chol drachacha da'ehu, and everything we do, we should know Hashem, we should serve Hashem, so whether, it's in work or other things that we have to do in life, so every moment is an opportunity for our vote to Hashem, so it's something we can be mindful of, that even, that shivtu v'es Hashem can be in all the mundane things we do, and hopefully that carries us for the rest of the year as well.
Oh, okay.